the matters of heaven and hell, the terms that are utilized to describe that which we refer to in regards to that of man's hope. The hope that we have, as we understand within the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, that after the 70 had returned and they had understood that the spirits were subject to them, the Lord told His disciples, He said, "Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That opportunity of what we have that's given to us, that we can rejoice in the fact that our names are written in heaven. On the other hand, we find that the hope of eternal life is that which takes the sting out of death, that we understand that we will all shall die, but yet the sting is removed as a result of the promise of the resurrection that the Lord has granted unto us. In the writing of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said unto Timothy, when he identified that bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. That there is a life now, that the gospel will be of a benefit. Godliness is recognizing God's right to rule in our life. That's what it is. When we fail to allow God to rule, we are ungodly. And so we find that godliness will profit us in this life. It's not just something that we look for that which is to come, even though that's going to be the greater. We do have the benefits of the gospel of being godly in this life, but there is a life which is to come. And these are matters that it took the divine to reveal that to us, that Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so this great blessing that we have, we know that we have it because God has deemed it necessary for us and has also given us the privilege to know that we do have the hope of life. Now, on the other side of that, we find that there are places that are blessed. There are places of torment of which we need to give consideration to. Well, we find that within the writing of the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, that the Apostle Paul also identified about the judgment that is going to come upon the world of the ungodly. And he had identified, we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, when he said, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might." And we find that when we transgress the laws of God, that not only are we given that matter of what we will miss and what we will not have, and that of those that will be set forth of eternal destruction or literally driven out from the face of the Lord. And so that driving out, as it was with Adam and Eve when they were driven out of the garden, that sin cannot remain in the presence of God. And those that are encumbered by that as a result of sin are those that will be driven out from the face of the Lord. Now, we have a life in which we can live that God has provided us with many things. But man generally believes that he's going home, going to heaven. That you will find that even among the atheists, that one, when they pass away, that their family will speak of them of being in heaven. And so everybody is going to heaven. There was there's white lies, black lies, and statistics. So this is good for what it is. Years ago, there was a survey done about individuals and what they believed, and the majority of the world, they don't even give any attention or even think about life after death. The majority of people don't. I mean, you think about it, and it's something that's within your mind of what you are attempting to accomplish in your life, but that's going to be the crowning element of your existence, will be that of the resurrection. But as a rule, people in the world do not give any thought to that of life after death. Those that do, this survey indicated that 95% believe that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And of that 95%, 90% believe that they're going to heaven. And so you see of what's in the mind of mankind, because we don't want to deal with the matter of going to hell. And therefore, everybody's saved. That's what the universalist does. That Christ came, He died, everybody's going to heaven regardless of what happens. And that may be a comforting doctrine if it were true, but it's not. And therefore, when we sin and we transgress the laws of God and we stand in a condition that we have not been forgiven of that, those are the matters that will weigh upon the mind and that they will make this life unmanageable in time. We find that not only do the scriptures identify a blessed state, which Lord willing we'll deal with on Friday evening, but also about the places of torments, that we know that Sheol and Hades, Sheol of the Hebrew, Hades of the Greek, that as it was with the rich man, of where he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. We also have the matter of all my, for as long as I can remember, I heard this pronounced and pronounced it Tartarus. That's how I heard it. I was talking to my son about this particular series, and I said, I'm going to talk about Sheol and Hades and Tartarus and Gehenna and all of this. And he said, Dad, the first place to start is pronouncing it correctly. So if I hesitate in this, it's because I'm trying to get my tongue wrapped around its proper pronunciation. Because it is Tartar. See, I can't even get it out. I've had Tartars for so long that it is Tartarus is its proper pronunciation. So Tartarus, when I hesitate, that's the reason why. Some old habits are hard to break. Nevertheless, but that's the one we're going to be dealing with this evening. Also that of Gehenna or hell. And the reason that we have these different terms, the King James Version will use all of these terms and will translate them hell. With that, in regardless of what the text is. And so we find that these are places of as opposed to the blessed, of that of torment, that both of those, that the divine revelation has given us the indication that they do exist. And so we're going to be looking at these, and also that of paradise and that of heaven. So as we consider this particular study, we want to identify that there are these non-desirable states that do exist. We have that of Hades with the torment part, Gehenna and hell, that these are matters that are not those that are desirable. Well, we have a choice based upon the sacrifice that the Lord made that we can avoid that which is the torments and we can enjoy the blessings that God has provided for those that are His. Alright, so we want to look at this. We find that as we define this particular term, it is to hold captive in Tartarus. And that's what Thayer's has identified within the English lexicon. And so it identifies a place of where those that are held captive, and also he stated that the name of the subterranean region, Dophel and Dark, regarded by the ancient Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead, where they suffer punishment for their evil deeds. It answers to the Gehenna of the Jews. Now, we identified that the Hebrew, you have the Hebrew Sheol, you have the Greek Hades, you have the Jews Gehenna, and then you have the Greek in reference to that of Tartarus. And so we find that these places, these estates, these conditions of which are defined within the scriptures identify this place that is referred to, was referred to by the Greeks as one that was a dark and doleful place. And that's what it was. We also find that in reference to it, the only place where this term is used within the scriptures is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And so it's going to be a short lesson. We have one passage here that uses this term. And we find that Peter had identified when he stated concerning what the Lord had done, that his in dealing with the false prophets that would rise among the people and individuals would follow after their lascivious doings, that we find in verse 4 that, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to the pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And so he identifies of these pits of darkness that the term hell that is used here is this Tartarus. And so this is the only place where it is translated, or it comes from this particular word. But yet we find there are other passages that will relate to it. We find that here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that it stands for the place of punishment of the fallen angels. Spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits or chains of darkness, depending on the King James or the American Standard. So they have been cast down, they have been reserved, if you will, to these pits of darkness. Now what we know about this, as we find, is that angels sin. We know that. We know that they have been cast down to hell or to Tartarus, and we know that they have been committed to the pits of darkness, or as the King James says, into chains of darkness, and that they have been reserved unto judgment. That's what we know. Now, our imagination may run off on what we might think, but this is simply all that it tells us about this particular event in 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, we find that when dealing with this matter of the darkness of chains, that darkness chains, we have examples that are given, terminology that is used, whether it be that of being cast out into to outer darkness, that of fire, that of brimstone, that which destroys, that will place in the mind and get us to understand the seriousness of these conditions. When we think about darkness, now we have light, and we about to turn light on any time that we want. But have you ever been in that situation where it was so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face? And when you couldn't see that darkness, where did you know where to go? Did you know what to do? Did you have any mobility about you at all? Now, I don't know if that's what the situation is, but darkness will change. It will stop you in your tracks. And that's why we find that the psalmist identified that the Word of God was a light unto his path. That it was light his path. And the Lord came that we might not live in darkness, but we might have light. Well, here's the case where these angels have been cast into the pits. They have been chained by darkness to await the judgment. And that's what Peter identifies in the writing of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, of where we are instructed concerning that of our God, that He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We find of where John had indicated, "And this is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And so there's that opposite. The truth is that which gives light. A failure to follow the truth will bring darkness in our life. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's with our relationship with God. It's this relationship, not this one. And so, but to have that, we must walk in the light. Well, it's evident that because of this area of Tartarus, that it is without the presence of God. It is dark. They have been chained in darkness, and it is without the presence of God. We find that this blackness that it has been referred to, we referred to Homer because Homer was one of the Greeks that did, when individuals say that these matters are of pagan origin, that's who they go to. But Homer was not the first one to talk about it. And we found that that was true when Moses had put in the mouth of Jacob that he talked about Sheol, which was Hades. And so they are not of pagan origin, but the pagans did adopt them. And so here's one with Homer in reference to it, according to Robinson's word picture, of a blackness gloom of the netherworld. Now, what we're dealing with is because Homer was B.C., 3rd century, whatever the timing was. So when the Lord adopts this terminology, He's talking to people that know about this. They know how these terms are used, just like you know how the term of hell is used. And when somebody talks about it, they don't really have to take it and define it. You know what it is. And the imagery that it will present to you of the matter of whether you have it right or not, of this imagery that it presents to you, that it's a place that you don't want to go. A place of fire and brimstone, of where individuals are punished for eternity, that they're punished. All right, well, the same thing was true during the time of the Lord, that these individuals, these terms, this Tartarus or Gehenna, that it was used and that the Jews used it and the people of the land used it. And so when the Lord used these terms, He's using terms that they were familiar with to identify the end state of the wicked and also that of the blessed. We find that in the book of Enoch. Once again, I'll identify that Enoch was an apocryphal book of the Jews. So we're not supporting Enoch. The only purpose of using this or referring to it is because these terms were used back before the apostles began to write. And within Enoch, it talks about Uriel, one of the holy angels, who is over the world and over Tartarus. And so it existed before that, that this term that's only used in 2 Peter chapter 2 was one that they knew what it was, and they were familiar with this terminology. And so that's what we have in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, even though that's the only place that this term is specifically used, there are other references to these angels. In the writing of Jude, in Jude 6, and this is what is interesting in regard to it, because we find that we can find ourselves in the same condition that these were in. In Jude 6, we find that Jude said, "And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, He has kept in everlasting bonds under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." And that's what we find with Peter, where these angels were chained, awaiting judgment. And here's those that left their proper habitation, and God has committed them to darkness, in the bonds, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Now what we have is this matter of angels. Angels, as is defined, is a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent, an angel, a messenger from God. That the term is used in the general sense. It will be used not only of that of angelic beings, but also that of human beings that are fulfilling the commands of God or whoever it was that sent them. And with the angel, it basically puts in our mind of those that bring glad tidings, but that's not always how it is used. These particular angels of Jude 6 were those that kept not. To keep not is to attend to carefully, take care of, and metaphorically, to keep one in the state in which he is. And so we find that the angels had been assigned to a habitation. They had been assigned to a particular state in which they were to reside. And those angels who, as it identifies, that kept not their own principalities or their beginning or their rule, they left to leave behind their proper dwelling place. They left behind that which God had assigned unto them to do. Now, we find that this same attitude has existed among man in the past, and it will exist now, and it will exist in the future. We find in the writing of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 16, you recall that when the children of Israel had come out of the land of Canaan and they had been given the law, that God had determined that it would be through the seed of Aaron that the priesthood would be carried out. And in Numbers chapter 16, we're introduced to Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath. Now, Kohath, who was a son of Levi, we had Kohath, Gershom, and Merari, that they were the three sons of Levi. And from them, from that tribe, those three tribes, we find that Kohath, it was Kohath from which Moses and Aaron came. And so from the tribe of Kohath, we find that it had now branched off to that of Aaron and his sons as far as the priesthood was concerned. Well, we find that here was Korah, and we find the son of Levi with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. Now, these two, if you recall of how the tribes, with as the tabernacle was concerned, that God had the tribes in their respective places around the tabernacle, and we find that here's a case of where Korah and his group and that of Reuben, they happen to be dwelling on the same side. And so they come together against Moses and against Aaron. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Jehovah is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the assembly of Jehovah? Have you ever heard anybody think such a thing? Who do you think you are? Okay? You're no different than any of the rest of us. The whole nation is holy. Why is it that you and Aaron, that you lift yourself up against the people of Israel, right? But they had an ulterior motive in reference to this as to what it is that they wanted. In verse 8 and 9, we find that Moses said unto Korah, hear now, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of Jehovah, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them, and that he hath brought thee near, and all the brethren of the sons of Levi with thee. He's brought you here. You're working with the tabernacle. You're working with the people. You are involved in that. The Lord has brought you in that. But he said, and seek ye the priesthood also. Are you not happy where you are, that you consider that what God has done for you is a small thing? They rose up. They were leaving their proper habitation. They were leaving the station within which God had put them, and they were seeking that which was greater than that. Well, we find that the Lord instructed them to bring their censers, and they would burn. Of course, they would have the censer. They would put the incense in the censer, and when they burned the censer, it would cause a smoke that would separate them from God, keep them alive, keep them from dying with that smoke that would come forth from those censers. And so he said that all of you bring your censers, and we'll let God determine who it is that he will accept. Ultimately, we find that when Moses had talked with them, Moses said in verse 29, If these men die, the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then Jehovah hath not sent me. If they die like everybody else dies, then God hadn't sent me. But if Jehovah make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then ye shall understand that these men have despised Jehovah. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. God showed his judgment against them. And he also said that you take these censers now, that they had, and you beat them flat, and you cover the altar with them. With that gold that's on them, you cover the altar. That way every time an individual saw that altar, they would remember of individuals that tried to seize the priesthood, and God destroyed them and said that there would be no stranger come before him, anybody other than that of Moses or of Aaron and his seed. But it was the same attitude that was of these angels that had sinned, that they were in a position of where they were not pleased with where they were. They wanted something else. They wanted what someone else had that wasn't theirs to have. And that's what it was that Jude deals with in Jude 6. We find that in Jude 6 and also 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, that he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Now these are the angels that have sinned. Now they have seen things that we have not seen. They knew things that we do not know. And ultimately, that's why we're going to find is where the Hebrew writer says that it was not unto the angels that God cared. Not them. Their state, their condition is settled. And they have no hope. They have been bound to the darkness of that judgment of the great day. The reference may apply to a place, a state, or condition. I quit doing charts because I was afraid that the charts are going to leave an impression in the mind of individuals that may not be so. All we can do is deal with the matters of how God says or what he says is going to take place. So whatever these pits of darkness consist of, whether it's a state, whether it's a condition, or whether it is a place, that's where they have been committed. We find that related scriptures in reference to this, in reference to Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, that the term Tartarus is not used, but there is a term that is used that's referred to as the abyss. We find that when the Lord, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, that in reference to the matter of the casting out of the demons, that these demons had been cast out and they came before Jesus, and Jesus asked in verse 30, when he said unto them, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, for many demons were entered into him. And they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. That's what they requested. We find the Lord allowed that. He sent them off into the swine. But they did not want to be cast into the abyss. We find that this Greek term, that in the New Testament, the word means the abode of the demons. And so here was a case that it doesn't use the term Tartarus, but it does use that of the term of the abyss. Now we find that Wymouth, who translated some of the manuscripts into the New Testament, and I believe it was 1903, he used the term that into the bottomless pit is what he used that would account for this abode of the demons, that it was the bottomless pit in which they were cast in. Now, McClintock and Strong, they refer to it. There's a case in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 beginning of where Hades, or the place of the dead generally, but more specifically that of Tartarus, or that part of Hades in which the souls of the wicked were supposed to be confined. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we find of where Paul said, Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, or the completion, unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses writeth that the man that doeth the righteousness which is of the law shall live thereby. But the righteousness which is of faith saith thus, Say not in thy heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And so this term abyss that is utilized here also, I believe, had reference to this matter of Tartarus, that it deals with the matters of the abyss. Now back in Luke chapter 8 in verse 31, within our text, the Lord indicated that when these demons made the request that they not be commanded to depart into the abyss, then we have this same reference, I believe, to this same place. Because it deals with not a matter of a separate place of Gehenna, but it was, we find within the Greek, that it agreed with the Gehenna of the Jews, that that is the place of this Tartarus. We find in Revelation 9 and verse 1, we have a couple of passages here that give us some insight. Now, usually, when you deal with Revelation, it's kind of a good gauge to go by. Revelation was one that was given in symbols. It was given in a lot of metaphors, and it was given in a matter of a mystery. All right, and we find that there are things that are not literally, it's not literal, it's true, but it's not literal. And with Revelation, that it can be taken figuratively unless the text demands that it's literal. The rest of the Bible, from Matthew to that of Jude, will be taken literally unless the text demands that it's figurative. And that's usually a pretty good rule. It's not 100%, but it might help with it. Nevertheless, in Revelation 9 and verse 1, that the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen unto the earth. And there was given to him the key of the pit of the abyss. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And so it identifies this matter of the abyss. And in verse 11, and they have over them a king, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek tongue he has the name of Apollon. And so we find that Revelation talks about this area of the abyss and those that are confined there. Also in Revelation 20 and verse 1, that John had reported when he said that I saw an angel coming down out of heaven having the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. And in verse 3, he identified that he had cast him into the abyss and shut it. Go back to verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's just simply that he was fully bound for an extended period of time. It doesn't deal with 1,000 years. It's up and now this is going to happen. But he was bound by these particular events. But it identifies that it was the devil and Satan, the old serpent. You want to know who it was that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3? The old serpent was the devil and Satan, and that of an adversary against mankind. And so we find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and of course God indicated the matter that he saw an angel having the keys of the abyss, and 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 talks about this area of Tartarus, which is that place of which the angels that sinned, that they had been committed. Alright, so we find that in reference to this, and that's what we have. That's all I can tell you is what the scriptures have to say in regard to these areas. Beyond that, I do not know. And we find that there are, however, questions. A question asked of why prepared and for who? Why was this area prepared for the devil and his angels, as we find in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, that those that were uncharitable to their fellow man, that they were committed to this particular place. Why was it prepared? Well, we find that it was prepared that it would drive out the disobedient from the presence of the Lord. And that's what we have within the Thessalonian letter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. As we have read earlier, when he spoke of those that when the Lord comes and rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And deals with that matter. You look at verse 10. When He shall come, the glory of His might, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe. Because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. That this glory of the Lord, that He, the glory of His might, of His victory, that after all of this time and all that has transpired in the history of mankind, that the Lord is going to return, He's going to drive away those that were disobedient, and He is going to be glorified because He will be a King that has come in victory and has brought all rule and authority under His power, and He has taken, has destroyed it, all of that which is upon the earth. And His glory will be seen by His saints, and I believe He'll be seen by those others as well. Because there's going to be a general resurrection of the evil and the good, and they will be raised with a new body, and when they're driven away, they're going to be driven away into outer darkness, as opposed to the glory of the Son of God, who is now a triumphant King over Satan and all of his angels. And we find that here was a place that it was prepared for the purpose that it might, that God would be able to drive out the disobedience from the presence of the Lord and to imprison the disobedient. In the writing of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19. We dealt with this just a little bit last night, and we'll have to leave it in that little bit category because it is a study all in itself. But 1 Peter 3 and verse 19, when it talked about those that with the world going to come to an end and that God is going to bring the judgment about, that he identified that those, verse 18, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also, or in the spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. You recall that in the writing of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul had told the brethren of Corinth that they were to deliver this one that had his father's wife, to deliver him unto Satan. And he said that you, together with my spirit, that's that point, with my spirit, that you do this. Well, Paul wasn't there. We find that Jesus, that he in the spirit preached to these ones that are now in prison, but it was during the time that they were on the face of the earth with Noah. Because we find Luke chapter, the consistency between that and Luke chapter 16 of where that the rich man, that he opened his eyes being in torments in this Hadean realm, that he was in torments and Lazarus was in the Abraham's bosom, that he was comforted, and we find there was no mercy that was given unto the rich man, that he was what he was. And that was it. There is no second probation. There is not a second chance. You'll find doctrines that will try to tell you that there's a second chance. Jehovah's Witness will tell you that you'll have a second chance. So it doesn't matter, in essence, whether you obey it or not, according to that doctrine. Live your life like you want to live. Do what you want to do. Do it how you want to do it, because you're going to have another chance. That's the doctrine that may be comforting to a lot of people if it were true. But it's not. We find that the Lord has identified that there had been a place, and here was a case that deals with, and what we're dealing with is why was this place prepared? It was prepared for those that were disobedient during the time of Noah. And it was prepared for those of the angels that had left their proper habitation. They left their place. You know, God has given us a place. He's given us a place in life. And if you don't know where yours is, you best be finding it. Because God's going to hold you accountable for that. Whether you're a man or a woman or a child or whatever the case is, God has given you a place to fulfill certain duties based upon even gender. He's given that. And when we seek that which is not ours, and that's what we have in a society today. People are not happy with the place they're in. They want to do something else. God's attitude has already been expressed against that type of an attitude, not only with that of Korah and his companions, but also that with the angels that sin. And if you don't know where your place is, you might want to be finding it and then fulfill your duties in that place that God has prepared for you. Or you're going to share in this place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It was designed for the purpose of being able to drive away from the presence of God those that were disobedient. Alright, so for whom was it prepared? We find that the scriptures tell us in the writing of Revelation, in Revelation 22 and verse 15, that it has been prepared for everyone that loveth and maketh alive. We find that John reveals in Revelation 22 and verse 15, when he said that without are the dogs and sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Now that's quite the list when you bring that around. And he ends that, just like he did in Revelation 21:7, in regards to the matter of all of the transgressions, 21:8. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters, all of those detestable actions that individuals occupy themselves in, and all liars, that their part will be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And so we find that it was prepared for those who love and make a lie. We also find in the Roman letter, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, that this place has been prepared for those who obey not the truth. The Lord said through the Apostle Paul, Romans 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. This matter of a hard heart. You recall that when Moses went to Pharaoh and told him to let the children of Israel go, he said, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey him?" Well, the Lord showed him who he was through the 10 plagues. But through every one of those, he would beg that Moses would cause the plague to go away, and Moses would have God to have it go away, and then Pharaoh says, "I'm still not going to do it." That's the hardness of the heart. We know we think about it. Do we have a hard heart? Do we get angry at what the Lord's instructed us to do? Do we say that we're not going to do that? I know what it says, but that's a hard heart. And the Lord indicates that in reference to those that are impenitent, they won't repent. They have an impenitent heart. They won't repent. And as a result, they treasure up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption eternal life, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Righteousness is a standard, so they don't follow the standard, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the Lord identifies that it has been prepared for those who obey not the truth. It has also been prepared, as we know in Matthew chapter 25, that it's been prepared for the devil and his angels. And here's a point that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, that the Apostle Paul had identified of the false teachers. He was accused of not being an apostle, but there were people in Corinth that claimed to be apostles. And we find that he said in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." To this end, it is for them that it has been. So this matter of the statement that the angel being defined as to bring tidings, a messenger, that this in Matthew chapter 25, it may refer to that of the angels that have sinned and are committed to the pits of darkness, or it may have reference to the ministers of Satan that's upon this earth. But there has been a place that has been reserved for the wicked. It's not my word. Not anybody's word here. That's what the Lord wants us to understand, that there is a place that has been committed for them, and it is one when we're dealing with the angels that have sinned. I want you to think about this. The blessings that we have. In the writing of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, regarding these angels that the Lord has cast out, it said in verse 6, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, he identified that in verse, well, let's go back to verse 14. "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Because of our sins we were dead, and that we had no hope." Christ took that power away by the resurrection. He took that away. "And might deliver all them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily not to angels does he give help, but he giveth help to the seed of Abraham." Not to the angels. They rebelled against that of which they saw and which they understood. And there was no hope, no redeemer. Christ did not die for them. He died for us. And that's a great blessing that we have presented to us. Those that who will occupy hell in Matthew 25, 41 through 46, as we noted, are the ones that were uncharitable. He doesn't say, well, you're a murderer, you're a thief, you know, you whatever it is, what abomination you might think of. He didn't say that. He said, "You didn't give me drink, you didn't feed me, you didn't come visit me when I was in prison. You were uncharitable." Hell has been provided for them. We also find that in Matthew chapter 7, it's actually been prepared for some religious people. We find that the Lord identified, now whoever these people are, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, that Jesus said in regard to this, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Didn't we do that? And he will say to them, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. That was their life. They said, we did all of this. But he says, depart from me. This place has been prepared for even some people that believe that they're religious and will call him Lord, 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 most excellent Lord. But because of their conduct and their life, they will be rejected. We also find, as we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, of them that fail to obey the gospel will be committed to such, that they will be driven from. They will suffer eternal destruction from the face of the Lord, driven from the face of the Lord and the glory of His might. We also find that it is going to be prepared for backsliders. In the writing of Revelation, Revelation 21:8, that's what he had identified, that for the fearful. When fear keeps us from doing what God wants us to do, We need to understand we're going to be held accountable for that. He told the apostles, fear not their fear. Don't worry about him who can only kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We also find that in reference to it in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 42, that the Lord identifies Matthew 13, verse 41 and 42, when he said unto them that and shall cast, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. He's going to bring them out of his kingdom, those that are within. You recall of the parable of the tares, that the sower that went forth and sowed seed, and that seed would bring forth into the kingdom of God. And among it, Satan comes and he sows tares in it. And his disciples said, do we go in? Do we tear out the tares? And the Lord said, no, you let them grow together. And when the harvest comes, the tares will be gathered as the chaff and they'll be burned. Not because we're a part of any one local group are we assured of these promises. Because the Lord knows those who are His. And we need to make sure that our lives are in accordance with what the Lord would have us to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, this kind of drives this one home. When he said, but we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. We're not those that shrink back. We're not those that had in the former days that after we were enlightened, we endured a great conflict of suffering, and we became and partook of the gazing stock, both of reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. But they went back to perdition and went back to destruction. We also find that it is prepared for those whose name is not written in the book of life. In the writing of Revelation, Revelation 20, we find that in verse 15 of where he identified this book, verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And also the matter of lukewarm brethren. Lukewarm deals with that matter. I always got to do this with coffee. Either hot or cold, but don't give it to me lukewarm. That kind of deal. It's spewed out of the mouth. And that's what this term involves. When he said that I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, I would thou were cold or hot. And he's talking to the church at Laodicea. He's talking to brethren, if you will. And he said, so because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, you're not alive or dead. That's what it is, hot or cold. You're alive or you're dead. You're neither alive or dead. I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord sets forth this terminology that we might understand what hell is. Its location is identified in Revelation 22 and verse 14 of being that which is without. For he said, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. It's without. It's without the gates. It's without that of the presence of God. Revelation 2 and verse 7, that the tree of life is in the paradise of God. It's going to be without that. Going to be without, or without the door is what Thayer's identifies. And within the context, he said, enter in by the gates into the city. Without are the dogs and the sorcerers and and all them that love and teach a lie. That's where it is. And we find that this is a place that shall be referred to as a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. That's this matter of Tartarus that the Lord has identified, that only that term is used specifically one time. It is referred to many times within the Scriptures of that of the eternal end of those that refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ but live a life of wickedness. Now, as we noted, Tartarus has its example in, or its counterpart with that of the Gehenna of the Jews. And Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to look at what the Scriptures have to say about Gehenna and how that term came about and what it meant among the Jews. And I believe you'll find that particular event quite interesting. But the Lord does it so that the individuals would know that they would have a true picture of what happens to those that are not obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no matter where we are, that's not what we want to have a part in. But it's going to require that we are obedient to our God and that He is Lord of Lords of the song that we sang. He is Lord of Lords, He is King of Kings, and He is the only potentate with whom we have to do. And if you have not rendered your obedience unto Him, we would encourage you to do that this evening, and the brethren here would be happy to assist you in your obedience if you'll let them know as together we stand and as we sing.